Revelation chapter 4, let's look, if you will, please, with me at verse number 4. Verse number 4, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the and spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Heavenly Father, what an amazing chapter, Lord. As best we can, Lord, with our limited imagination, Lord, there's no way we can even imagine all that will be. And we pray, dear God, that you would help us to take what is given and open our mind, our understanding, Lord. What an amazing day, Lord. One of these days, this chapter that we're reading, we're going to be part of that great crowd that's standing before the throne. So, Lord, I pray that we'll look towards that day and for that day, Lord, and live every day in light of that day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Tonight, we're going to continue to focus our attention on the throne of God. I pointed out some phrases last time we were together. The Bible talks about the throne and mentions it several times in this portion of Scripture. Him that sat upon the throne, and then a couple of times round about the throne, and then one time in the midst of the throne, and then again one more time out of the throne, and then before the throne. So not only is John's attention brought to the throne and him that sat on it, but then we see several things that are going on around about and in the midst and out of the throne, some things proceeding out of the throne and some things that are before the throne. And let's look at all of those tonight, okay? Verse number 3, let's first of all look at what's round about the throne. Verse 3, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. I saw a picture this week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, and I don't even remember who sent it to me now. But they took a picture of a rainbow, only they took a picture from outer space looking down at Earth, at the rainbow. I guess I should have assumed this. If we're seeing this much of it and the horizon's cutting it off, what is it cutting off? And from outer space, the rainbow was a perfect circle. And I was just fascinated by that picture. Somebody sent me, not knowing I was teaching. They didn't know I was teaching through this. But when it talks about, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, there's going to be an uninterrupted rainbow around the throne of God. And the Bible says, in sight like unto an emerald. And one of the things I wanted to mention to you, you're going to see the word like and as a lot in the book of the Revelation, okay? Because John is seeing things that we can't even fathom. And then he's saying to himself, how do I describe this? So he looks around on earth and tries to find something that he can compare it to, the closest thing he can compare it to. But when he says like and as, folks, I promise you, he's doing the best he can. There's no way he could describe. Because listen, when we see these things, everything we tried to imagine, everything that we thought we kind of had an understanding of, I think we're going to say, poor John, I think he did a good job. I think he did the best he could. In sight likened to an emerald, and I can almost see it shimmering and shining like a jewel. I think it's going to be a rainbow like no rainbow we've ever seen. And several of you, we've had opportunities to see rainbows this this spring and this summer. We had a lot of storms come through. I don't know how many times folks have sent me a picture of a rainbow that they have taken a picture of. The rainbow is a symbol of God's promise not to destroy mankind ever again with a flood of water. Think about that. And I don't want to, every time I talk to the rainbow, bring up a bunch of heathens. But it's absolutely wicked and pagan and criminal that they would take something that is a mercy pledge. The rainbow is God's mercy pledge. It's God's grace banner that he hangs out every once in a while to remind us that he's merciful and he's gracious. It's a visual reminder to the human race of the forgiveness that's available to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. The very symbol that should point them to God's grace and mercy and to the forgiveness available they want to use to brand one of the most abominable sins listed in the Bible. Well, I'll tell you, the depths of man's wickedness. So round about the throne, we've seen this rainbow. And I think I mentioned last time, but there's no rainbow at the great white throne judgment, folks. No mercy there, no grace there. But thank God for the rainbow. And then we see also, we talked about them last week, so I'm not going to cover any more about them. But in verse number 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw the 24 elders sitting clothed in raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And we talked about that verse when we talked about the judgment seat last week. So I'm not going to reteach that. So what's round about the throne? We've got the rainbow. We got the 24 seats. On them is the 24 elders. And then in verse number 6, we read this. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. So now in the midst and round about. So it's because these beasts are moving. We're going to see this. There's movement here. And so, yes, they're round about the throne, but they're flying in the midst of the throne also. And we see these beasts. Now, again, folks, as I read this description, again, remember the words like and as. So sometimes we say, well, one's a lion. No, it's likened to a lion. Okay? One is a calf. No, it's like a calf. And again, he's doing the best he can, but you know what? They do resemble some things that God has created that we can relate to here down on earth. Verse number 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So they resemble these, a man. All of these are creations of God. And so they resemble that. Now, what are they doing? Okay, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. It already mentions the eyes once, remember? They were full of eyes before and behind. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And I'll stop reading there. But at that point, the 24 elders fall down and they throw their crowns at Jesus' feet. These four beasts are a class of angels known as cherubims. We have them clearly identified in other parts of the Bible. God has often been portrayed. You'll see this little phrase often as one who is dwelling between the cherubims. Now, why is that? A lot of times that's in relation to the description of the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. And there were two cherubims that was on either side of the mercy seat of the Lord. So think about that for a minute. These four beasts were cherubims. God is known as the one that dwells between the cherubims. The other two most recognized mentioned in the Bible. I don't do a big long study on cherubims, but there's several significant places, like three main significant places you'll see them. They are used as decoration throughout the temple that Solomon built, but kind of the three places in the Bible we see cherubims prominent in a story is the first one, the Garden of Eden. And you remember that when man fell into sin, God sent cherubims down there with flaming swords. You know why, folks? Because they're all about protecting and proclaiming the holiness of God. We're going to say the word holiness quite a bit in the next few minutes. The holiness of God. Listen, folks, the evangelicals and the Sodomites have one thing in common that I'd be ashamed to have in common with Sodomites. All they want to do is talk about the love of God, and they never want to talk about the holiness of God. Okay, a liberal church will almost every Sunday proclaim the love of God, but they will never talk about the holiness of God. I'm sorry, the Sodomites, when they talk about God, want to talk about the love of God. They never want to talk about the holiness of God. I'd hate to have that in common with the Sodomites, amen. You know, if you come to Blessed Oak Baptist Church, you're going to hear about the love of God. You're also going to hear about the holiness of God. Because folks, you know what? We're going to talk about this, but this whole idea of the mercy seat, why were the cherubims there at the mercy seat, at the place that we can find mercy? Why was the cherubims there representing the holiness of God? See, the world wants to create an alternate way to approach God. They want God without the cherubims. They want a mercy seat without the cherubims. They want love and forgiveness without holiness, without repentance, without a recognition of sin, without a turning away from sin. And so, you know what? One of the things we notice, you know, live your life with one eye on the judgment. Oh, I love what Brother Ross said that. That's such a good, all right. If you've got your eye on the judgment seat, one of the things you better be paying attention to is these four beasts and what they're saying. Because their full-time job in the midst of the throne and round about the throne is to proclaim the holiness of God. Now, folks, the love of God's amazing. But isn't it interesting that he does not have four beasts? Come on now. That will spend all eternity proclaiming the love of God. Okay, so when you take love and you try to dismiss holiness from the scene, and you take love and even want to trump holiness, you know, listen. That's what, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what makes the plan of salvation so amazing. Right. You know, folks, God could not display his love and offer forgiveness and violate his holiness. He cannot do that. And so stay with me here. We're going to get down to that. But we've got Adam and Eve. And by the way, in the mercy of God displayed when he offered them coats of skin, come on, shed blood for the first time. And offered them, yeah, the mercy's there. But you know what? That's all people want to talk about. You know, well, you know, if we sin, you know, God's forgiving, God's merciful. Sin also has consequences. Sin has earthly consequences. Sin cost them paradise. Okay, and this is where I want to, you know what? This is where I want to kind of give a proper biblical view of God back to American Christians. Yes, thank God for his love. Brother, we'll sing the songs about love and I'll have the loudest voice in the auditorium and a tear in my eye. But where has the songs on holiness gone in the church? Because folks, you cannot approach a loving God without approaching a holy God. And he sets his holiness aside for no one. Okay? So we see them there. Where else do we see them? When they talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Exodus 25, verse 17 and 18. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Listen, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And again, folks, it's just a beautiful picture of the fact that God is a God of love and he is a God of mercy and he is a God of forgiveness, but who stands guard on either side of that mercy seat? Okay, so God's mercy was offered to Adam and Eve, the coats of skin to cover their sin and nakedness. God's holiness barred them from the tree of life and from the Garden of Eden forever. Okay, God's mercy offered the Israelites a mercy seat where the blood could be applied. But listen, God's holiness stood guard there to see to it that God's commandments concerning the application of the blood was followed. And I want to help you. I'm watching Independent Fundamental Baptist young people graduate and then run down to an evangelical church. Okay, that's not a church. That's a fake church. That's a pseudo church. Okay, don't ever get this idea. Well, you know, at least, you know, they're going to this, you know, evangelical church. They're going to this liberal church, but at least they're going to church somewhere. They're not going to church. Okay? They're going to a church that wants to create God in their image instead of recognizing that God created them in His image. You know, it's no different than what the Israelites did, you know? Come on, let's make a golden calf. This be the God that led you out of Egypt. No, it wasn't. It wasn't even close to. It's not the God, but they are gathering in church every Sunday and presenting a golden calf, fake God, image of who God is without giving a proper biblical view. I think it was a year ago, 2 years ago, I took an entire month. My mama, I think it must have been 2 years ago, my mama came to me afterwards, but I took an entire month and preached every single message, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, on the subject of holiness. And my mom afterwards said, Jerry, that may have been the most important month that we've had here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for a long time. You know, I may come back and do it again. Amen. Because I just feel like I'm fighting, you know. I'm fighting a generation that wants, you know what? They want the coats of skin and still live in paradise and eating of the tree of life. I cannot believe the desire. There is a desire. I mean, a vehement desire, and they'll fight you over it. They want to have sin without consequence. The lost world wants that, but a lot of professing Christians want that to happen also. It doesn't work that way. Oh, well, I can't lose my salvation, and you know, as long as I go to heaven, and I'm just going to do this and do that and do this. And that the attitude we have, you don't have your eye on the judgment seat, because if you did, you'd be watching these four beasts. So think about that. Boy, I hope that I got that across well. People want God's mercy without any earthly consequence for sin. People want God's forgiveness on their terms and not God's terms. They want a mercy seat without the cherubims. God will never offer mercy that would offend or contradict His holiness. Listen, folks, this is what, again, let's talk about the plan of salvation real quick. Jesus not only came to display God's love and mercy, Jesus also came to satisfy God's holiness. That's why it's so important that He lived a sinless life. The only way He could be the proper sacrifice. That's why the Father allowed the devil 40 days and 40 nights with Him in the wilderness. Okay, the only way we could be offered salvation is if both God's mercy and God's holiness could act together in perfect union. And that's where we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, folks. This is, matter of fact, let's just turn it real quick. I want to take the time because you need to understand this. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. That's what the psalmist wrote. And the only way we could be offered forgiveness, God, and parent, I'm going to give you a parent lesson here, raising your children. Some of you are all about mercy, 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 to the point where you let the rules just go. You let them break rules without consequence because you're all about mercy and love and mercy and love, mercy and love. You are misrepresenting God, and parents are supposed to properly represent God to their children. We have the rules. If you break rules, there's consequences. Okay? There's punishment. Adam and Eve didn't get a stay in the garden. You know? And this is what I've seen in child rearing. It's even affecting the way we're rearing our children. We'll change rules rather than make them change their behavior. God doesn't change His rules to match our behavior. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, that was kind of free. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of, this is so important, reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Let's slow down, look at 18, verse 18. And all things are of who? God. Okay, who hath reconciled us to Himself. Sin has built a barrier between us and God. Okay? So let me have two guys up here real quick. Max and Ian, would you come? All right. You stand over here, and I want you to look this way. Face Ian this way. All right. You face him, okay? Stand right here. All right, this is man. Oh, what in the world? This is God. This is like as God, okay? It's the best we can do on earth, amen, for this illustration. This is man. This is God. This is before sin. But when man sinned, he turns back on God. But that's not the only thing that happened. the holiness of God. This is the picture of God nobody wants. This relationship needs to be reconciled. What does the word reconciled mean? Can you imagine if you had, you know, two of your children getting a spat or whatever, and you know what, now they're not talking to each other. I remember one parent at our school one year, they had two daughters and they were fighting and fussing, couldn't get along, and the parents made them come to school from the time they got out of the car until class started, they had to walk around holding hands. Soon as break time came, the first thing they had to do was find each other and hold hands during the whole break. And then they went, they were always, I never seen two girls more happy to go to their desk and do schoolwork than. They were dreading lunch because they had to sit together and hold hands during lunch, you know, I don't know. I think the parents were trying to reconcile the relationship, okay? And so, all right, wait a minute. Now this is God the Father. Now let's look at this again. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. Okay, there has to be a mediator. There has to be somebody that's going to step in, like those parents tried to with those two girls, to reconcile a relationship, okay? Now, this is wonderful. Who stepped in? Woo! Come on, Jesus Christ came down, okay? And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, that's a whole nother sermon right there. Not only Jesus is the one that made reconciliation possible, but because of the command, the commission, the great commission, we can be included in the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, I'm the one that gets to go around and tell people, hey, guess what? There's a way to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I can't reconcile them. Jesus reconciled them. So when Jesus came and died on the cross, folks, and he went back to heaven after the resurrection, and I believe sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, because folks, that tabernacle and that temple, you know what? It was just a copy of what was already in heaven. And so when he spread that blood, let's read on down to the end here, because I want to get to that last verse there. To wit that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. You can't separate those two. We're going to get into that when we talk about chapter 5 and 4. Preacher, you read last week, twice it was the judgment seat of Christ. And yet you say that the one sitting on the judgment seat is God the Father. And you said in chapter 4, Jesus is going to come in. I never have a problem with that. Wherever there's God the Father, Christ is there. Do you see that? Listen, it says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You can't ever separate the two of them. So you're going to have those times in the Bible where you're like, well, wait a minute, I thought they said this was Jesus, and it seems like over in this part, it's acted like it was God the Father, or sometimes, they said it was the Holy Spirit, but now they're crediting Jesus, you know. I have people walking around telling, you know, everybody's got to be the smartest man in the room. Thank God for Bible colleges, where we got a bunch of guys get together and try to figure out everything that the rest of us have always gotten wrong, you know. But there was this big movement about, you know what, when you pray and you get saved, you know what, you're not supposed to ask Jesus in your heart. You know, it's not Jesus that comes in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in your heart. Well, if the Holy Spirit's there, Jesus is there. And so is God the Father. And you know, we're going to see this in a second. God's sitting on his throne, and the Holy Spirit's in front of God right now, the seven spirits of God. That's another fun thing. In a minute, we're going to get to the seven. I don't know if we're going to get to all this or not tonight, because I'm taking too much time. Well, it says the seven spirits of God. Yeah, I know. I believe that's a reference to the seven character traits of the Holy Spirit of God. But it does say the seven spirits of God. You say, well, preacher, is there seven Holy Spirits or one Holy Spirit? Yes. Is there one God or three gods? Yes. You're not going to put God in a microscope or in a test tube, bring him down to man's level, and figure him out. So if it appears, I like this, if it appears, all right, all that because of that one phrase. I didn't even mean to. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ. Hallelujah. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's why, folks, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We get to go tell everybody this great story. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. This is why, verse 21, this is why, how he did it. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God, Jesus Christ, literally came down, and God was in him. So I'm not sure I understand it. You're never going to understand God, all right, and all his complexity. All of eternity, when we are in his presence, we'll never comprehend the greatness of our God. But Jesus Christ came down, and you know what? He died on the cross for our sins. And you know what? He took all of our sins, every wicked thing that any man has ever did, and he imputed those sins into his record. He took his sin upon him, became sin, took all of our sin. He didn't just carry our sin or bear our sin. He became our sin. Okay? And then he shed his blood. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, turn around here, that it pleased God to bruise him. So Jesus, once he became sin for us, he asked the Father, judge the sin. Pour out your judgment, wrath on the sin. And God turned the lights out for 3 hours. Come on, what happened in that darkness? Woo! None of us will ever understand. But God poured out his wrath and judgment for all mankind, every sin all of us have ever committed, upon his Son. And he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, Jesus was able to satisfy the whole... Why did he do that? Oh, it's because God didn't have enough love. No, God had plenty of love. He's just got plenty of holiness too. And that sin still had to be paid for. Parents, listen to me. I want to help you again. Some of you are just too soft on your kids. You're letting them get by with too much. Okay, they disobey, nothing happens. You listen, that's not a representation of the relationship they're going to have with God for the rest of their lives. Mama, some of you tender-hearted mamas, get out of daddy's way. Dad, be the man. Play the man. Doesn't mean you don't love them. But we are literally watching America destroyed because a bunch of liberals came in. Come on, a bunch of people sat there and listened to Dr. Phil and Oprah tell them how to raise children instead of the Word of God. Okay, if they break the law, they break a rule, that's a big deal. And you know what? You can still have reconciliation and not change any of the rules and have the holiness satisfied. Okay? So do some thinking on that. Now this is the condition, you know. Okay, now all of a sudden we've got a great story to tell. You know, because God now is turned back to man. God is willing to forgive man. God is willing to save man. Here's the problem. Is this man willing to listen to the plan of salvation? Is he willing to see himself as that sinner? Is he willing to, come on now, is he willing to own it? Admit it. Repent of it. Turn and accept the forgiveness. This is all salvation is. Repentance is a turning, changing of mind and a change of direction. That's salvation. You just saw it. That's salvation, all right? And it's because of what Jesus Christ did. And folks, listen to me. I wanted to just take a few minutes and emphasize this because God did not violate his holiness to accept me into heaven. The sins I committed had to be paid for. And Jesus Christ was the one that paid for them. And the reason I'm going to heaven one of these days is not because of what's on my record. It's because he took what was on my record and put it on his record and took his righteousness and put it on my record. And that's why I'm going to be able to stand at this judgment seat in white raiment, not because of any good that's in Jerry Ross. And man, if we really get that, you'll spend the rest of your life, come on now, praising God and being thankful to God for loving us and sending his Son. You'll next time we sing Amazing Grace, you might get a tear in your eye. Thank you, guys. And so I want to sit here for just a minute, and I didn't mean to spend this much time, but we've got to emphasize the holiness of God. We've got to once again proclaim the holiness of God. Notice the description of the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4. Real quick, let's look at them. The Bible says they're full of eyes before and behind. I always thought that was true of my mom. I always said she's got a... They resemble four different earthly creations, lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle. Lion, by the way, symbolizes the divine majesty as the king of the beast. And each of these beasts has a special representation of the work of Christ here on earth. I think each gospel, most of you, if you've studied this, each of the gospels portray Christ in a little different light, mirroring the symbolism of these four beasts. Matthew presents Jesus as a king. Mark as a servant. The ox or the calf symbolizes the strong and faithful servant. Man depicts the intelligence of creation, the fulfillment of the divine purpose of creation. And Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, and John, the Son of God. The eagle sees all from on high, is swift to execute judgment. Each of these beasts, in a sense, represent Christ too, for that what it's worth. But for the sake of the text, I don't want to get lost on that. Each have six wings. What does that represent? Six wings. I don't know. Each are full of eyes. They see all. Come on. It's almost like, listen, the ones that are proclaiming the holiness of God have never left the presence of God. They have eyes without and within and behind it and before. They see all. Listen, they stand in testimony to the fact that God has never been anything but holy. Never been anything but holy. Sole purpose of their life is to give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. So what do? They say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So they talk about the eternality of God, the holiness of God. God Almighty, the power of God. They proclaim it over and over and over again. He's holy. He's all powerful. He's eternal. And then it says in the verse on down there, let me see if I can find which verse it is. Verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Yes, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so, you know, they have a purpose here. Three things that we ought to learn from these beasts. Let's give glory to God. Let's give honor to God. Let's give thanks to God. Think about that. Let's give glory to God. Let's give honor to God. Let's give thanks to God. Now, let me stop and just grab that because, again, but, you know, if he's commissioned these four beasts to constantly give him glory and honor and thanks, it must please him. It must please him. So, you know what? Why can't I learn something from these four beasts? I think every time I stop and give glory to God. By the way, we do this through purposeful humility. He must increase, I must decrease. Glory to God. Give honor to God. We do this through purposeful praise. We just stop and lift up the Lord. Give thanks to God. We do this through purposeful gratitude. Humility, praise, and gratitude will produce glory and honor and thanks to God. And that's their full-time job. So that is what is round the throne. Look at verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then again, I mentioned already the seven spirits of God. We'll talk about that in a second if we have time. Let's talk about the lightning and the thunderings and the voices. Think about that. There's a holy commotion going on. It's not a quiet scene. There's a holy commotion. Preacher, what's going on? These beasts are crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But that's not all that we're listening to. Lightnings, thunderings, voices. When I read that, I thought that reminds me of Mount Sinai when God came down to give Moses the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 19, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now stay with me. Every time you see lightnings and thunderings, I did a quick Bible study on thunder and lightning in the Bible. Almost every time you find it, it brings man fear. It causes man to fear. Come on, your little kids, when are they going to come running in the bedroom in the middle of the night? Jump between mom and dad. I heard something. I was preaching in Alabama Sunday morning, and a line of thunderstorms came through in the middle of the service. And I was preaching up there and getting with it. And all of a sudden I stopped, and all this rumbling. Everybody's nervous now. Everybody's, and you can almost see the crowd. They just all look at each other, you know. And I said, folks, listen, relax. That's just God saying amen. Let's keep going, you know. And just kept preaching. But isn't it interesting? When it thunders, I mean, I'm not a little kid anymore. I'm not running and hiding in the basement. I'm not going to mommy and daddy, but you stand out there and it thunders and it lightnings, it gives you pause.
Yes, sir.
It makes you think. It makes you fear. Okay? Holy commotion going on. Think about that. And when we see it in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking and the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Listen, when we stand before the throne of God, folks, you know, again, all this evangelical pictures, you know, they even have paintings where, you know, I'm going to run into heaven and I'm just going to throw my arms around Jesus and I'm just going to, let me tell you something, God never stops being God. And this is the redeemed and they're still thundering. This is the redeemed and they're still lightning. I just want to reestablish the character of God here a little bit. Okay, this is why I talk about these evangelical songs. Come on, CCM. I always call them, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend songs. Because it's always this touchy-feely, you know, when is it stand in awe? When is it fear? The fear of God. What happened to the fear of God? And you know what? It's going to be an awesome thing to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But you know what? It's not going to be this love fest. Not at first. Brother, when the judgment starts, you know what you're going to hear? Thunderings and lightnings. You know what you're going to do? You're going to fear. Fear the Lord. Let's fear Him down here. Okay? It says thunder and lightning. It instills fear. The voice of creation. The voice of creation. Part of God's creation. That reminds us to fear our Creator. Okay? What about the voices, preacher? The voice of creation. It could be the people or other created beings that have the capacity to speak. Or it could, again, just be creation crying out. You said, does creation cry out? Remember when the Pharisees told Jesus, you know what? You got to stop these apostles, these people from worshiping you as he rode in on that donkey. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. How about Psalms 19:1? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Declares the glory of God. I don't think we speak their language. I don't think we can understand their voices, but I think you'd be shocked if you could hear what creation is saying. I think creation has a voice. Psalms 77:18, listen to this. Verse 18, Psalm 77, 18. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and lightnings lightning the world. The earth trembled and shook. You say, preacher, why do you think we have thunderstorms? That's a great question. If you ever have your kids say, Mommy, why does God have to allow thunderstorms? Every once in a while, God lets creation remind us to fear Him. Why is there earthquakes? Why is there hurricanes? Why is there... Because of the wickedness of men. Okay, look right up here. This is verifiable. There are more storms. There are more tornadoes. There are more hurricanes. They have increased every decade in the last 5 decades. Just seems like, folks, I turn around and every couple of days, here comes another line of storms tearing something up in America. Let me just tell you this. I believe God's trying to get our attention.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That study it all out. Study thunders and lightnings and study it all out and show me the places where it's not connected to trying to put the fear of God into men. And so Revelation chapter 16, we'll see this down the road here. Verse 17 and 18, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since man was upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Isn't it interesting that thunderings and lightning and voices preceded this great earthquake? It's almost like God's warning us. And boy, I wish America would hear the Lord. So we're talking about out of the throne. We're talking about before the out of the throne. Now let's talk about before the throne. Verse number 5, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we read this about Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, speaking to the deity of Christ, then wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, the 7 spirits of God, 7 character traits of God. Oh, maybe we ought to take a whole series on that. Are you filled with the Spirit? Is there a divine touch upon your life? Is there divine wisdom, divine understanding? Think about that. Might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. One of the character traits of someone who's filled with the Spirit is they have a fear of the Lord. So I already mentioned this, but you know, preachers are 1 Holy Spirit or 7 spirits of God? Yes. To explain it, can't. You know, I just believe what the Bible says. Before the throne, verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now, what about this sea of glass? Like unto crystal. Occasionally in the Bible, and by the way, we'll see it later on in the book of Revelation that this is true. Remember, the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. It uses a lot of symbolism. And so a sea is symbolic often of a mass of people, a large multitude of mankind. And I can kind of see this. I think the 420 elders represent Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. But this great sea could be the masses of the people that are before the throne of God. Or it could be a sea of like unto glass. I told you I would be emphatic where God is emphatic. I'll be vague where he's vague. But I'll give you the 2 thoughts there, okay? And then when we get down to the end of it, remember I said we start with him that sat on the throne, then we end with him that sat on the throne. Look, can we spend the last few minutes let's just ponder God for a minute. Look in verse 3, I'm going to read what it says about him. He was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Verse 3. Look down at verse 9. Those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. Again in verse 9. Who liveth forever and ever. What are we learning about our great God? Verse 10, the 420 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. Wow. Verse 10 again, that liveth forever and ever. Again in verse 10, and cast crowns before the throne. Verse 10, and the 420 elders say something in verse number 10 to the one who sits on the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Folks, the one who sits on the throne is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. The one who sits on the throne is the Lord. The one who sits on the throne is the one who has created all things. This is our Creator God. The one who sits on the throne created all things for a reason. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me just read this and then we'll pray. The one who sits on the throne is our Creator, our Father God. He will be to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. He will be surrounded by 4 beasts who do nothing but give glory and honor and thanks to him. Our Heavenly Father and Creator will be proclaimed as holy, holy, holy through all eternity. Our Father God liveth forever and ever. He is worthy of our worship. He will receive on that day the worship of every Old Testament, New Testament saint. Whatever crowns we receive that day, folks, we'll cast at the feet of our Creator God. The one who sits on the throne has created all things. He is capital L-O-R-D, Lord. He will receive at the Bema seat the glory and the thanks and the honor he has always so richly deserved. And sadly, sometimes we as Christians have even withheld from him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a daunting assignment to come to a chapter where my Father God, my Holy Creator, presents himself. Thank God for John. Thank God for every word that he wrote. Thank God that it's divine and inspired. And therefore we know it's right. But how in the world can we picture what we'll see that day? God, thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would also help us to remember how important your holiness is to you and should be to us. May we strive to be holy because you're holy. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would, dear God, as we continue this study in the weeks ahead, that you'll continue to open our hearts and our minds to things that is hard to imagine. And Lord, we've been given a lot of things to ponder. I hope it's a help. We pray these things in Jesus' name.